I don't know about you, but I'm happy today. And I hope you are too. You know, I am happy because of Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my strength. I love Jesus because He first loved me. I love Jesus because He was willing to die for me. I love Jesus because He was compassionate and loving and merciful. I love Jesus because of the way He treated other people. I love Jesus because He set such a great example for us, an example that may be hard to follow in this world, but Jesus made it easy through the Spirit that He gave us. And I love Jesus simply because He is the Son of God, and He made a promise. He's in heaven right now, and He made a promise to come back and get me and you who are the saved. And there's many, many more reasons to love Jesus. I love Jesus because He first loved me. And I think it's important to have that kind of love for Jesus in our hearts, to be able to express that in many, many ways. And Lord willing, we'll do so as we live through this life. We began our study in 1 Peter with the theme of hope back in February 7th. And of course, we continue with that theme of hope. But I would like to make one point that as I thought about this and read, and sometimes you kind of miss something, but I think it's really important that we aren't just having hope, but we have a living hope. Verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a living hope, a hope because of Jesus that He has resurrected from the grave. In the 8th verse of chapter 1, if you'll remember that verse, that we're told that as believers we can rejoice with inexpressible joy, or joy inexpressible. And that's all because of our faith, because of the salvation through Christ, and because of the love of God. And in 2 Peter we're referred to as living stones. We're built up into a holy nation, His own special people, a spiritual house, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and all of that so that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And all along the way, as we've studied these things, Peter has been revealing to us many, many reasons why we are a people with a living hope. Why? Because God's mercy, His grace, has been offered to us, and we can freely take that. And in the previous lesson, we talked about living up to God's standard, living up to God's requirements, or to be a people of God in such a way that we yield to every human institution. We humble ourselves in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And so those kind of things really make a difference in our lives. In verse 16, Peter told us that we are bond servants of God. And so now as we consider today's lesson, we begin, as you heard this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 through 25, where at verse 18, Peter begins with one word, and that word is a servant. And it deals with the attitude and the mindset that we must have, the submission that we must have as the people of God, and how to go about doing that. So let's go ahead and begin here by reading verse 18 and we'll read through 20 as we talk about this being more like Jesus. In verse 18, again, Peter says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And so these things are important for us. And the first point is the idea of being a servant. We're thinking about what it means to be a servant in Christ as we read that very first word there. And let's talk about that for a little bit. We think first of the word servant, and I think it's really important at this point, and I don't want to belabor it, but when I studied that, it became a very pointed thing in my mind, and it was a focal point for me to think upon and meditate on this word servant. Because in this text, the word servant, it doesn't necessarily mean what we think it does. In fact, we'll talk about some other translations, but it's used as a noun, and it has seven separate distinct words in the New Testament that are actually translated as servant in most cases. And so we want to look at that, the word servants in the New Testament 126 times, so it's obviously important. The word doulos is one word that is translated servant. In the book of Romans chapter 1 at verse 1, Paul wrote, Paulos doulos Jesus Christos, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And so that word servant, that doulos, it doesn't refer, it's not the same word that Peter's using. It's not the same word. Vine says that that word is somebody that is in bondage, but most often it describes somebody that has placed themselves under bondage. They weren't forced or coerced in any way. And so Jesus uses that, Paul uses that word rather in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 to describe Jesus. He's our perfect example of that kind of a servant. He became of no reputation, Paul said, and taking the form of a bondservant. That's what that word means. And another word that's used is diakonos. And that means, which translated deacon or minister, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And at verse 8, if you remember there, that they were, they're talking about a deacons that are being selected in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, you'll remember Paul referring to himself as a minister, of the God's making. And so there's another one here, and it's the word, huperetes. And huperetes is a word that means a servant of God, a servant of God. It's used in John chapter 18 and at verse 3, where Jesus, or officers, if you remember, Jesus was being arrested, and that there were officers of the chief priests, and those officers were that word. And another word is, believe it or not, therapon, which comes from the root word therapeuo, and therapeuo means to heal, or therapon means to be a healer. Luke chapter 4 and at verse 40, if you're referring to Jesus and how he healed everyone who came to him, literally that word healed refers to a healer. And so a servant who heals. And then, of course, sundalos, and that particular word means fellow servant. Sun means companion, or to be beside. Sun means that. And so that word refers to someone like Epaphras. Paul referred to Epaphras as his fellow servant, or somebody that worked alongside of him, Colossians chapter 1. And at verse 7. And then there's the word misthios. And that particular word has to do with a hired servant. Somebody that is, Luke chapter 15, verse 17, that remember the prodigal son. When he realized that the servants of my father's house, this is somebody that's a hired servant. The servants of my father's house, they're much better off than I am, so I gotta leave here and go there, and I'd rather be a servant. I'd be better off. And so now we get to that seventh word, which is the word of this text from Peter. The word is oikotes. And what oikos is the word that means house. I remember when a woman was first teaching me Greek, that I came to her house, and I was so excited because she said, what's the word for house? And I said, oinos. And she said, no, it's oikos. Oinos is wine. Oikos is house. She talked like that all the time. Easy to remember. Anyway, this word that Peter's using refers to a household servant, oikotos. or taste. Used in Acts chapter 10 and at verse 7, when Peter, when the angel stopped talking to Cornelius, and Cornelius called for servants to go to search out Peter. And those servants were called servants of his household. In Luke chapter 16 at verse 13, Jesus referred to servants saying, no servant can serve two masters. And that's the household servant. And you know, when you think about that, relate that to the idea of what Peter's used. We are servants of the household of God built up, right? Built up into that beautiful household standing upon the rock of Christ. And so we're being built up into a spiritual house. We're a household of God's servant in that sense. Jesus, remember the man called Legion in Luke chapter 8, verse 39, that man called Legion, when Jesus had healed him, what did Jesus say? He said, return to your own house. Return to your own house, oikos, your house. And that oikos, again, means house. It means a place of dwelling, a house or a structure of dwelling. So we need to understand the power of this word. It's really not used much anywhere, but it's important to understand that Peter says we're servants, not slaves. And I believe that we need to understand that in order to understand what Peter is going to be teaching us throughout this lesson. We're members of a household of God, and not slaves. So that's what that word means there. And I apologize for not putting these up so you could see them. But as we look at this, think about this, we're one that's under bondage, but it's a bondage of our own free will. Jesus used again that parable of the faithful and unfaithful, or the just and the unjust servant in Matthew chapter 24. And he referred to the faithful and wise servant. That word servant is the household. It talks about the ruler. He was a ruler over his household, that particular servant. And so the term for servant there, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 19, we are a people who are to be servants of God in his house, turning away ourselves from idols and serve the living and true God. And so as a servant that Peter's describing here, that's what a servant does. We turn away from the things of this world. We turn away from those in our lives, and we serve the living and true God. And we're servants of the truth. We're servants of the true and living God in the sense that we cleanse ourselves, as Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews chapter 9, we cleanse ourselves so that we're able, from the dead, so that we're able to serve God. That's the kind of servant we want to be. And the implication, of course, is that servants must yield to those who have power over them. And Peter uses the word masters here. The Holman Christian Standard Bible does a really good job of describing this and rendering it as the household of slaves. But listen, the point I'm trying to make here is that as Christians, our duty is to be a submissive, dress this as a household servant. And there are some differences, of course. There's some differences, one of which, you know, back then, they weren't able to quit. If their masters mistreated them, if their who had authority over them mistreated them, they weren't able to just pack up and leave. Today, if our employer mistreats us, we can just quit. You put in your 2 weeks and you go. We have that ability. They didn't have that ability, so that's an important distinction between them and us. That's why it was extremely important for them to be submissive. You know, if you're going to argue and bitter and scream and yell and fight against the authority over you, the authority that has, they're going to be able to hurt you, harm you, cause your life to be miserable. And so there's good advice. Be submissive as a servant. And we want to apply that to their situation was worse than ours. Anything we can imagine. They could be killed, beaten for not being submissive. And so, you know, we're not going to lose that. We're not going to be punished. Our boss isn't going to take us out in the parking lot and stone us. They're not going to whip us. They're not going to do those kinds of things. Kill us. I hope not. But with that in mind, we want to consider the next part of this instruction, and that is be submissive. Peter says servants, simply be submissive, because that's what's going to keep peace, and that's what's going to glorify God. And we need to see that as God's people, how important that is for us. Not just kings now. If you remember, every human institution, we studied that last week, and that would put our bosses in that category. We submit, we yield to those who have charge over us. We show them all respect. And I know that's very difficult to do, and I know that there's probably somebody in the room or maybe people that you know that would say, hey, look, Dave, you have no idea what my boss is like. You don't have any idea how hard it is where I work. You know, these people are terrible people. I disagree with everything that they say and do. You know, my advice would be pack up and get out. There's got to be a better boss somewhere. But when you have that kind of attitude and you stay, then you're not respecting them. It's really hard to do that and have respect for them being submissive. You need to yield to them, show them respect, even though you don't believe they deserve 1 ounce of it. It's important to understand that principle, because it works not only in your job, but even in the household, in the proper situations. And again, I don't think that we can truly relate to the situation comparing our lives today and our work lives and those who have authority. You know, we're talking everything. Remember last week, we're talking the crosswalk guard, the policeman, fireman, you know, school principals, whatever, whoever has authority. We're talking about just about everyone and how important it is for us to yield to their authority rather than to bicker and gripe and complain all the time. So Peter wants us to understand this. And we want to note here that, you know, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. We studied that last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. We need to submit. And so, but notice here that Peter says, not only, you know, we're servants, be submissive, but now he says, not only. If you young people are using those fill-in booklets, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Listen, this is where we tend to pull up and do that old Garden of Eve switcheroo. We like that. In this particular case, that's something I think that a lot of people would really like to do. We tend to say it this way. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, only to the good and gentle. Right? If my boss isn't good and gentle, I don't want to be submissive. I don't want to do that with all fear. I just want to say mean things, and I want to be on his back all the time and give him what he gives me, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? You know, back in the Garden of Eden, the devil, he just changed one word, right? You remember that? God says not to eat that fruit, right? And you will, if you do, you'll die. And he says, no, if you do, you will not die. He added that word not. Listen, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're a special people. We're called to give praises and glory to God. And so Peter's commanding us, even if it's our boss, and he's not good, if that person doesn't deserve any respect whatsoever, Peter's still telling us to fear not only the good, but also the harsh. And that word harsh there, that's a word that I don't think it accurately describes what Peter is saying here. Another translation do it better. But respect those even when they're harsh. That word for harsh is the Greek word skolios. And what it means is crooked, it means curved, it means unfair, surly, froward, wicked. We're talking about that kind of a person. You know, my boss is crooked. My boss is unfair. My boss is unruly. My boss is wicked. He's perverse. That word also means metaphorically perverse. You know, in Acts chapter 2 at verse 40, that's the thing that we're supposed to get away from. We're supposed to get away from this perverse generation and to the saving of our own souls. But this word, the NET Bible, gives a good rendering. It says, but also to those who are perverse. The English Standard Version of this particular word, they translate it, but also to the unjust. So if our boss is perverse and we have to be there at this time, then yield, be submissive, and don't say evil things against them. If they're unjust, yield, be submissive, and don't say evil things against them. The New Living Translation translates this, but also to the cruel. If your boss is cruel, be submissive. Listen, good principle. And we all know why it's so important, and we'll get there, but it's really important because it can save souls. When you look at all these translations, and I really wish I had put them up on the board, but you look at all the translations, unjust, cruel, perverse, and harsh, and crooked, you get the sense of why Peter, the power behind that word to Peter, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You understand? You know, we ask a question, how is that possible? How is it possible for me to treat somebody that's like that with respect? That's not normal. It's not normal. Not normal at all. We think of this, and we've got to go to verse 19, where Peter writes, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, because of good conscience, being mindful of God, everything that God did for us, and keep that as a good conscience. Peter tells us that we have to be mindful, and the reason is to be submitting for the sake of God. We think of God first. We put God up there in Colossians chapter 3. And at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do what? All in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Every time we think of our boss or our rulers or masters, whatever word we want to use, we need to think about that command. We do whatever we do, all for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. And in Revelation chapter 4 and at verse 11, you are worthy. Think of this. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. You see it? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Revelation 4:11. Why is it possible? Because we have such a mighty God. We have a God that is worthy. We have something that the outside world doesn't have as God's chosen people, as a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a special people, a holy nation. Listen, we have something that other people don't have. We have a God that's worthy for glory, honor, and power because He created everything. And so we want to be mindful of God. We want to understand and listen to God. And how do we deal with people in these kinds of situations? And so, you know, why is it commendable? Because of God. Remember that He first suffered for us. We think, why is it commendable to suffer wrongfully? Well, Jesus first suffered for us, and I would add wrongfully. He had that grief and that sorrow and that suffering through the trials, the tribulations, the false accusations, and the cross. And all that led up to the cross. The scourgings, the beating, the spitting. You know, what would you do if somebody spit in your face? Well, servants of God were supposed to turn the other cheek in that case. But that's not what people tend to do. They want to retaliate. They want to spit back or punch back. Christ also suffered once for sins. My sins. For the unjust. Jesus for me. That He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Think of God. Whenever you're in those horrible situations, whether they're a constant thing, and again, if it's really that bad at work, just quit and go somewhere else. But if you can't quit, if you don't want to quit, maybe it's just one person that's always on your back. I've had that happen. One person. Submit. Because of conscience sake. Because I know why I'm submitting. You know, we look back to verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what? That song that we sang here before the lesson, oh, to be like thee. There was one phrase that just jumped off the page to me. And that's down at the bottom. The middle two verses. Seeking the wandering sinner to find. Willing to suffer others. To save. Isn't that something? That's the whole concept. The whole idea. The everything in a nutshell. But that's not how it works. Most people, especially in the world, they react when they're mistreated with mistreating. And even if it's people that have authority over them. And sometimes it's ridiculous. People come back with lawsuits, complaining, speaking evil. The eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And some people act out in a very violent way. Even to cause death or harm. I remember hearing a brother one time tell me that he told his boss, let's clock out and go into the parking lot and settle this. But remember, we're different, right? As living stones, built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. So we remember, we're different. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Things that are acceptable to God, not acceptable to our friends, you know, would say, oh yeah, he deserved that. That's not us. And this isn't, you know, you can extend this out. This isn't just between you and your boss. This is you and your wife, you and your husband, you and your children, you and your friends, you and your brethren. Because it makes a difference. Because we're different. Right? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people. So Peter says, we're not to act like the people in the world. When we look at verse 20 there, Peter says, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, when you're caused, you receive trouble because you yourself did something wrong, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. That's that second time Peter used that word. This is commendable before God. And if you'll remember that, he said that in verse 19. Commendable. So, be sure that you're suffering rightfully. Be sure that you're suffering because what you're doing is good and other people don't like it. You know, if we aren't doing it for good, what does that mean? It's, we deserve what we get. If we're mistreated because we're doing something wrong, it's because we're acting out of line. Because we're not yielding to authority. You know, God's grace is not applied in those situations. God would not be pleased with us as His chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He wouldn't be pleased with these special people if we don't obey. If we get ourselves into trouble and we're beaten, that's not commendable to God. And that's so often the case, isn't it? Isn't that the way that people, you know, we're acting out badly? We do something wrong. You know, oftentimes it's foul language or anger, wrath, saying something evil against somebody, even against an authority figure that pushes at us. We get all upset, you know. Man, look at that boss did to me, and boy, I'm going to get back to him. I don't like the way he's treating me. I don't like the way he treats other people here. It didn't used to be that way. Just to give you an example, an illustration. You know, there was a time when authority was respected by most people. For example, back in the day, and I'm talking about my day. I'm not going way, way back 100 years or anything. I'm just going back to my day. If I did poorly in school, if I got in trouble, if I did bad, got bad grades, the teacher would call a parent-teacher conference. And the parents would come in and listen to the teacher, and then they would correct me. Right? I'm the one that did something wrong. I'm the one that beat up Charlie on the playground. I'm the one that put ink marks on the marking board. I'm the one that didn't do my homework. And so when I get in trouble, it's my fault. And my parents would come and they would have that conference and they would leave, and I would really not even want to go home. But today it's different. Today, parent is called in by the teacher to have a conference, and the teacher says, look, your child's not doing their homework, your child's disruptive in the class, and what do the parents do? They go to the principal and complain about the teacher. They criticize the teacher. Why aren't you doing your job? It's not my son. If you're a teacher, teach. If he's out of control, then you ought to be able to handle it. And that is on the young people. Grace of God is not applied in that case. Grace of God's applied when we're beaten for something we didn't do. When people call us wicked, when we're being loving and kind. It's when we're being respectful, we're being mistreated. That's when it makes a difference to God. That's when it's commendable to God. You see that? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Let's look at the remaining verses as we work through this. Verse 21. This is one another reason why we can do this, because we were called to do this. We were called for to this you were called because Christ also suffered us. You know, we can switch that. You're called to do this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow His steps. We know how Jesus did that. Why not fight back? Why must we quietly endure suffering and mistreatment from evil people? I think sometimes Christians, maybe sometimes we get that, we think that being a Christian, being in Christ being a member of the church, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, all those things, a special people, I think sometimes we think that gives us a get out of jail card. You know, in two senses. One, we get out of jail because, you know what? Jesus, it's all good. You've heard that. Or we think that we'll get out of jail, meaning that we won't even be in those situations because we've been called to submit, to endure mistreatment and suffering. Called because Christ gave us the great example of suffering. He wasn't called out of it, even though in the garden. And He says, not my will, but thine. And you think of the greatest suffering, Him on that cross, enduring the scourging and the beating and the suffering. God promised to get us through, show us a way out, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. But He promised to carry our burdens. Peter wrote that in chapter 5 of this book, 5 verse 7. He's gonna help us through, but grace of our Father, it helps us, it strengthens us to get through. But there's no promise that you won't have sorrowing and trouble. So look what we have. Let's read verses 22 through 25 with me. And let's emphasize here, verse 22, speaking of Jesus, this is the example that we're to follow, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins on the tree, that having died to sin, we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Right? When we suffer unjustly, remember. Jesus suffered unjustly. Remember. Remember that Jesus, He never sinned. He didn't deserve to suffer. We do. Remember how Jesus handled it when he was abused and threatened and beat and spit on? Remember how He handled it? Do the same. That should say, when we are attacked. Or I guess when we're attacked. Mistreated, mocked, threatened. Remember what Jesus did. He didn't retaliate. Lay all our burdens on the foot of the cross. Commit yourself to Him who judges righteously. Just remember that. And keep your eyes on the cross, to Him who bore our sins in His own body. And I want to tell you that bore our sins. That's a Greek word, anaphero. And I'll tell you what it means. It means to carry upward, to lead up, to offer up, to take up, to bear up. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. The NLT, the New Living Translation, has a really good translation there. He personally carried our sins in his body at the cross that we can be dead in sin and live for what is right by his wounds you are here. He carried our sins personally. Every sin that I ever committed, he carried it. He took it up on the cross. And when I was obedient to him, he washed them all away. I want to read something to you, and I apologize. I really wanted to get through this quicker, but I think it's important. I want to read Isaiah chapter 52 through the end of 53, but I want to read it in a different translation. I think we're all used to hearing the words of Isaiah, and especially Isaiah 53. But listen to these words. This is coming from a couple different translations. Beginning at verse 52, at verse 13. Look, my servant will succeed. He will be elevated, lifted high, and greatly exalted. Just as many were horrified by the sight of you, he was so disfigured, he no longer looked like a man. His form was so marred, he no longer looked human. So now he will startle many nations. Kings will be shocked by his exaltation, for they will witness something unannounced to them, and they will understand something they had not heard about. Isaiah 53. Who would have believed what we just heard? When was the Lord's power revealed through him? He sprouted up like a twig before God, like a root out of parched soil. He had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention, no special appearance that we should want to follow him. And you know, I make a note here. All the movies, all the pictures, everything Hollywood's ever done to depict Jesus is all a lie. It's all untrue. They always depict him as a good-looking guy, young, virile, strong. They're all wrong. He was somebody that was like a twig. He had no stately form. No special appearance that you'd look at this man and you wouldn't even think to follow him. He's just nothing special. As we read on, it says he was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised and we considered him insignificant. But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain. Even though we might thought that he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. All of us have wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path, but the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. He was treated harshly and afflicted, but he did not even open his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughtering block, like a sheep silent before the shearers. He did not even open his mouth. He was led away after an unjust trial. But who even cared? Who even cared? Indeed, he was cut off from the land of the living because of the rebellion of his own people. He was wounded. They intended to bury him with the criminals, but he ended up in a rich man's tomb because he had committed no violent deeds. He had not spoken deceitfully. Though the Lord desired to crush him and make him ill, once restitution is made, he will see descendants and enjoy long life, and the Lord's purpose will be accomplished through him. Having suffered,
he will reflect on his work and he will be satisfied when he understands what he has done. My servant will acquit many, for he carried their sins. So I will resign him to a portion of the multitudes. He will divide the spoils of the victory with power, because he willingly submitted to death and was numbered with the rebels. When he lifted up the sin of many and intervened on behalf of the rebels, and that's us. You know, with all those things going on, I think it's absolutely remarkable that Jesus, after that, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I hope you see the story of Jesus as an example. The story of Christ filled with opposites. Jesus, he died so that we can live. Jesus was wounded so that we could be healed. But when we're straying away toward death, he died to return our souls to God. This is why Jesus is the one who carried away all our sins. When we strayed away from God, he made it possible for us to come back through his blood. We need to serve, submit, love, care, and do what is right. Even though we're suffering because we sinned, and he did. We have a song of invitation, song number 591. If you have any, please, don't wait, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.